And one time, miles from here, I was attempting to speak to children because I'm asked to do it. When I'm asked to do it, I do it. Seldom I'm asked to do it. My daughter, the oldest one, stood outside at the back, and as I was speaking, I just saw her shaking her head, and she said to somebody, "Dad's sweating it out." Speaking to children. So I don't know how she's sweating it out down in Mexico, but that happens to be where she is now. So maybe she's reaping a little bit of what she sowed. But I am not a children's man. Now, having said that, don't you leave here and say that McCandless doesn't believe in children's work. 100% behind it. To the point where our brethren in Sussex that have invited men to come for children's meetings, I have beat the street, knocking doors, inviting children, picking them up, bringing them to meeting to hear someone that can speak to children, even though that isn't my forte. I do believe in children's meeting. We have four children, and we've tried to raise them, and the amazing thing is, roles have reversed. They're trying to raise me now. So you'll have a little sympathy with me this morning and understand just where I'm coming from. Now in Sussex, our home assembly, they have children's outreach. They have a special series in the hall, in the tent, in the town, in various community centers, and they reach out in children's work. And I pray for that work, and if I'm home, I get involved in it as I can. But I'm usually not speaking to children. Now, having said that, you take me to a town, to a local area, preferably something rural, not real, real big in cities, and send me out to work, that's my love. That is where you will find me. And that's where I love to work. Having said that. Now, where do you start? I know the outline, and you're reading it already, that they have given me relative to speaking here this morning, and that is the progression of the gospel as it is given. There's just so many passages that we could read, and Brother Jim has already gone to Matthew chapter 28. I may or may not have gone to that this morning, but I'm going to start back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Now, I'm not doing and reading all the passages that I could read, and I could read all kinds this morning, and you know that. I'm going to have to refer to a lot of them simply for the sake of time. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, and saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Romans chapter 10, please. Romans 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Good question. "As it is written, how beautiful upon the feet are them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You will have noticed, if you read carefully, the change from the singular in Isaiah 52 to the plural in Romans chapter 10. Now, you wouldn't have to be a great scholar to know that it just takes two to make the plural. What has made the change? What will make the change? From the singular to the plural, you will. I will. It's him. It's them. Now, over to Mark's Gospel, please. And chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse number 7. Mark 6, verse 7, "And he called unto him the 12. Notice where they began. With a call unto him. Okay? No one should ever attempt full-time service that has not first been called to him. We speak about being called to his service. And I'm not criticizing that, brethren. But I want to point out what the Scripture does say. They were called first unto him. I'm going to refer to passages this morning that are going to prove to you. We talk about men having a love for souls. And they have to. They have to love the people they're laboring with and they're laboring among. Having a love for the work. Loving the gospel. Primarily, my love must be to God. He called them unto Him, the 12, and began to send them forth two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no strip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with the sandals, and not put on two coats. And He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable than Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, just looking at these verses very carefully before I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all kinds of applications can and have been given to what the Lord had in mind when He spoke to these disciples. But you've got to remember the day in which they were living. They did not have the mode of communication that we did. No, they didn't have Blackberries. They didn't have Palms. They didn't have computers. They didn't have pen and papers you have in our pocket today. They didn't. And so He's not telling them, you know, leave that stuff at home. But you'll notice, and I'm linking this with Isaiah 52 and Romans chapter 15, that He does tell them to take the sandals. Verse 9, but be shod with sandals. Interesting. The emphasis is on the feet. And it always is. It always is. When the Apostle Paul spoke to an assembly and there's a difficulty of the tongues, he doesn't start with the tongue. He starts with the foot. The emphasis is upon our walk. Our walk. You will read the writings of Solomon that my wife and I have just gone through in our daily reading, and they are unsurpassable by any of the writings of earth or the wiseacres of earth. Nothing can equal the Proverbs or the wisdom given to us in Ecclesiastes. Often pointed out, the Proverbs tell us how to live well. The Ecclesiastes, how to die well. But I ask you this morning, what is most remembered by the people in general today in our world? Are you with me? What is most remembered? Solomon's words or Solomon's ways? You've got it. Solomon's ways. What will most be remembered by any gospel preacher, evangelist, personal worker, or any other person attempting to do what we are commissioned to do in Matthew chapter 28, my ways? I live in a town, and you likely do too, or a city. More so in a smaller community, you'll understand, and they know you. I am knocking on doors. I'm not in the meetings. Two other brethren have the meetings in Sussex, and I'm not saying this boastfully because I do it when other men come. And maybe two out of the last 3 days of the week, I was going door to door to inviting people. I know I'm knocking on doors. I do not have to tell those people who I am. They know who I am. Maybe a lot because I write in our local newspaper, and a picture is with my article on the gospel. Could be that. My boys operate a business in the town of Sussex, and they've employed likely most of the high school students, university students in the city, but they know us. They have a standard that they expect from those at the gospel hall that they don't expect from any other quarter in town. By that I mean church, evangelical center, and I live in a small town of 6,000 people, and we have 11 churches. I followed one of our clergymen into a salvage yard 5 years ago and listened to blasphemy coming out of the man's mouth. And I know the man that owns the salvage yard. He looked at me, kind of smiled. I said, does that usually happen? He said, you should hear him some days. That man goes to his church. No, I'm not. That's a very extreme. Whatever they expect of their local pastor, preacher, priest, or whoever it might be, those that name the name of Christ, they have a standard that's way beyond that. How important are feet? You say, well, you're not getting much into the progression of what how it was carried through the... Hey, we're coming to it. We're coming to it. He's called them unto Him. And I'm not going to take the time and go down through these different things. And you'd only be applying them as to the staff and the bread. And, you know, it's not, you know, leave your wallet at home. We've done that. And turn around and go back and get it. Whatever. Brother Fredericton the other day wanted to meet me for breakfast. And he insisted on the... he was paying. We were going to a restaurant for breakfast. He was going to Cora's for breakfast. And he said, now listen, on one condition I'm paying. Well, you're paying. I'm getting there and I'm waiting. You know how long I want to wait. And what's going on here? About the dial, he comes in the door. I said, I'm so sorry. Got halfway here and realized I forgot my wallet. And he said, I know you'd be the wrong person for me to tell it happened to. So he says, whether it's a senior moment or whatever it was, I went back and I got my wallet. Now, the Lord is not telling them here that when it comes to this, your purse at home and so on, you can apply these different things. My point in reading Mark chapter 6, we'll come back to it, is this. Two things. Their feet. Go back to the Old Testament. What did God miraculously provided a footwear for His people that never wore out? Well, some of you sisters would have a hard time, eh? Be a lot more room in the closet. Imagine. One pair of shoes, that's it. They wouldn't wear out. Boy, wouldn't you like a little of that? That'd be easy going. My sake. Well, no, we had two daughters. One in particular, I used to call her Imelda Marcos. She had more shoes than she did. But God is very interested in our feet, where we walk. That's why, how beautiful are the feet. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And verse number 1. Well-known passage. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then He says in verse 8, last of all, He was seen to me also, as one born out of due time. And interesting, this is the man that will give us what we know of the gospel of the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, referring back to Mark chapter 6, it's very obvious that these disciples that He had called unto Him and would instruct and teach, that He would send them out dressed and equipped. Dressed. Well, you say, here we go. Got to do it with shirt and tie on. No, sorry. The only man I know that put tar in his driveway with a white shirt and tie on was Mr. Albert Ramsey. And if he saw me the way that I visit today, he likely wouldn't even go with me. He already spoke to me once about it, but he was very, very kind to me. I'm not speaking anything against Mr. Albert Ramsey. We revere his memory and respect him far too much for that. But my point is this. When we leave in the morning when it comes to reaching out with the gospel, the Lord is telling them different things they had to take. Hey, how far do you go, how far do some of you brethren go without your cell phone? How far do you go already touch it without your wallet? All right, how far will you go without a couple tracks in your pocket to give to somebody? Now, it's not just because I write tracks and I've had them printed by the hundreds of thousands. I'm going to suggest something to you. If you're serious about gospel work, you are going to do, and it'll come under the canopy of the teaching of Mark chapter 6, I am saying to you so you understand very clearly, you leave without gospel tracts, you've gone out half-dressed. How are you going to expect to come across the path of anybody and speak to someone if you're unequipped? Go to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. There's a man there and he's saying, Lord, you know, well, who is my neighbor? He didn't want to know who his neighbor was. Who is my neighbor? If I'm riding on Air Canada or whoever, and that person sitting next to me at that moment is my neighbor. The individual closest to me in need of what I can give to them is my neighbor. Am I equipped? I think I told her at one of your conferences, I don't know where I was flying to, it was on Air Canada, coming up from the East Coast to Toronto. It was one of their larger jets. And the two girls that were sitting beside me were barely dressed well enough. Although that was one. But I had tracks on board, and I thought, you know, and they were having quite a chat. They were very, and I thought, you know, really, they got no room to carry these tracks. I don't think I'm going to give them to them. Easy cop out. I didn't think they had anywhere to put them, so I just pass on it. You know, as I got off that plane, that smote me going through that terminal, and I said to myself, and there's all kinds of people in Montreal airport, I thought, if I see those two girls, I will give them a track. Go see them in here. There they are, straight in front of me, come right toward me. So I get my tracks out. I says, girls, excuse me for a minute. You were sitting beside me on that flight coming up, I said, from Moncton, New Brunswick. Yeah, we were. I said, I'm sorry, I failed to give you something I want to give you. They took the tracks and thanked me for them. Why that? At that moment, they were my neighbor, but maybe I didn't want to know that. That's why the Lord Jesus, that led to the story of the man meeting the man along the Jericho Road. Here was a man in desperate need. Isn't it interesting that when the man that came along that could meet his need does not say, listen, my man, stay here, I got to go home and get what you need. He had it on board. Do you have it on board? You ask the Lord to bring you across individuals that you can speak to? And you have an exercise? You ask the Lord, well, how are you going to do it? I mean, if you want to take your New Testament with you or go further than that, that's fine. That's good. I know brethren that do that. I got to admit that I don't. I often ask people for their own if I'm visiting a house. But at the same time, they are my neighbor. I sat and listened to a dear brother. And I appreciate him and I respect him. And we were in a series together. Okay? And he was speaking about the different areas where he was visiting in the city. We were visiting separately. And it was very good. There's no doubt about his exercise and his desire. Picking him up one day at the house where he was staying to visit, I said, I'll ask you a question. Pretty nice neighborhood. I said, do these neighbors here know who the new man is that's staying in so-and-so's house that's coming in out of that house too? What's he doing there? We know the people that live there. I said, you visited this neighborhood here yet? And now he says, not yet. As far as I know, in 6 weeks, I don't think it got visited. Now, understand, I'm not condemning that. But that is where I start. If I go into a community, and I'm staying at a particular home, I want those people across the road to know who the man is living in this house. I knock on their door, introduce myself, say, I'm staying with whoever next door here. And start from that area and work out. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, so I've done 5 streets here and I've done 4 streets over here and I keep going and I'm not going to visit contacts and that sort of thing beyond, I'm not going to do that until I just go to reach out from my, but that's where it starts. Sometimes the ones closest to us, the one that the Lord brings to us and brings us to them, is where we fail down. Because we're not equipped. Not just with tracks. But maybe just the condition of our own heart. Now, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The message of the gospel. Now, if you were to go through the gospels, I didn't take the time to do it. I'm just going to mention it to you. If you were to go through the gospels and you follow the teaching and the preaching of the disciples, it's very interesting. How they moved. And you've got to remember that as we go through the Gospels conclude, of course, with the crucifixion of the Son of God Himself. And often those disciples were just simply accompanying a master preacher. Must have been something if they stood back and they would watch Him handle certain situations, certain circumstances. They must have marveled. They did. That's the words that are used. John chapter 4, here's a woman so desperate, so desperately in need. Listen how she speaks afterward about the well that our father Jacob gave us. As far as the disciples were concerned, she was totally off their radar. They couldn't do anything for her. Too vile. Too sinful. And they do maybe what Joseph had to do. They fled. But there was one there that could meet her need. They come back and they marvel that he would speak with her. Having said that, we have to be very careful today, not only who I'm speaking with, but where I'm speaking. This may not be my subject, but let me mention it for your own help and your own consideration. I very seldom go into a house alone. I will talk to the lady outside. If it means going into the house alone, I will likely take someone else with me. We're living in a day, brethren, when, and I just don't want to say this against the feminine gender, but a lady could say, he did this, he did that. Who have I got to defend? You're just a victim to that. That's the world that we live in. And I've had, not so much now, and I'm not saying those dangers aren't past, but a few years ago, when maybe a little younger than I do now, yeah, I'd at least say, yeah, you can pick me up for the gospel meeting tonight. As soon as I said, well, my wife and I will drop along and pick you up. When my wife and I went, there's nobody came to the door. So be careful. Could I say, you can't be too careful? But you don't need to be so careful that you're doing nothing. Because remember the risk of rescue. All work, as we've been hearing from Brother Jim this morning already, children's work, no matter what. Listen, if we sat down and considered all the things that could happen, we wouldn't leave the lazy boy chair. We'd stay there. No, seriously. If I even thought through all the things that could happen in the course of a day doing gospel work or children's work, I'd do nothing. And you know, there's some that are just relegated to that. You don't have to go too far. You'll find them. This and that, and all that. But there are those that go out in the confidence of God, knowing that His presence are with them and His power will accompany them. And they move. And they know that the Lord is able, as Daniel could say, to protect them. That's the God that we have. Now, so just recapping what I've considered, what I've said to you, from Mark chapter 6, the Lord called them unto Him. We've got to know something about communion with God. My soul has to be in a fit condition to be able to speak the gospel I'm commanded to speak. I'm reminded of a young brother, and he was away from the Lord at the time. When he was enjoying the things of the Lord, he spoke to people he went to high school with. There's a young girl now, and she's dying with cancer. 16 years of age, very attractive girl. She called for this young brother. Think of it now, he's away from the Lord. She says, there's only one person I want to speak to. She mentioned him by name. Please send him here. Please send him. So I'm not getting out of this hospital. I've got to speak to him. He has what I need. That young man very reluctantly and very hesitantly dragged his feet and made his way up to that hospital ward to that dying classmate. Looked into that bed, saw the picture of youth itself ravished with cancer. Stood there rebuked to the soul where he could hardly open his mouth, hardly speak to her. Hardly bring himself to tell her what he needed to tell her because he was so far away, but he was the only one she wanted to see. That's the importance, brethren and sisters. And that's what the Lord, as He called them unto Him, would tell those dear disciples. And you could go through the Gospels and notice that. Now, I know what you're going to ask me. Did that young man ever get restored? I'd love to tell you today that he got restored, that he's back in God's assembly. It's not. Very sad. There's none of us here today that are beyond that, including the speaker. I didn't even intend to tell you that. There's a lot of things I'm not even going over the format that I had for this morning. I've done a lot of changing of gear since I got here this weekend. But I'm bringing before you what I think the Lord would have me bring before you. What did these men in Mark chapter 6 start to... You see, you're not the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have patience with me. We've got a slot later on. If we don't get to it now, we'll get to it then. What did these men in Mark chapter 6, as they were called unto him, and now he sends them forth. They went and they preached that men should repent. There may be a lot of things that are missing in our gospel preaching today. And I'm not saying that I preach on the fact of repentance every night that I preach the gospel either. I don't think that I have to. What if a man preached John 3:16? The word repent's not in there. Would you say he didn't preach the gospel? It's amazing what some brethren know about preaching the gospel. Do you want some advice on how to preach the gospel? Tell you how to get it. Go find a boy who doesn't do it. He'll tell you. Oh, yeah. Had a man one time. He liked Mr. Orzak, the man I was preaching with, but I guess he didn't like me too well. And Mr. Orzak, as usually was the case, was a late arriving for the series, and so I could hear it. Went through the door. He said, we heard the gospel tonight. So you know, he's telling me he hadn't heard it for a week or two. So you know what that calls for? A cup of coffee somewhere, and we'll have a little talk. That's exactly what we did. It was in his home. Now, I've said to him what I say to all young men that have gone and have worked with me, and I know these other men do the same thing. I say, you don't need to worry about McCandless sending emails around saying, guess what he's doing? Guess what he's saying? I says, that won't happen. You'll be the first person I tell. But I says, on the counter side of that, I want you to come to me. And even if it is after 30 years of being at this, brethren, when I get to the day that I can't take a little help even from a younger man, I should quit. How big do we think we are anyhow? So I said to this dear brother, this is going to fit in what's on my mind. I said, I would take from your comment tonight that you don't feel that I've been preaching the gospel. Well, no, he says, and he's very, very nervous. His wife came in, she was more nervous. He says, no, he says, I don't think you have. I said, no. I said, well, we've tried. He says, there hasn't been much of the love of God in it. I said, you know, that could be right. That could be lacking, too. I said, first thing I'd like to ask you, I said, did you ever have a series of gospel meetings? He said, no. Did you ever see a soul saved? No. Okay. Wouldn't hold that against them. I said, Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul preached unto Felix righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. I said, how much love was in it? He said, not very much. I said, I believe that Paul wanted to preach about a man in glory, but the one he was preaching to cut him off. He never got to it. I said, why was he preaching righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Was he not preaching the gospel? Is there no good news in that? Sure, there's good news in that. What's the good news in that? It's this, that you, the unrighteous Felix, can become a righteous person. You whose life is totally out of control, no temperance, can become a temperate individual. I have a neighbor that used to live next door to me. He was the service manager for one of the large garages in town. And he said to me one day, he said, Joe, he's a mechanic. You'd be a wonderful fella if it wasn't for that religion you got. I said, no, Junior. That's what we call them. It's not religion I got. Well, he says, you know what I mean. I said, I think I know what you mean. But I said, if I wasn't a Christian, you wouldn't even want to live next door to me because you don't know how wild a character I am. Well, he said, I don't know. He said, I just like you. But he says, not religion. When Paul, who has given us the format and formula for gospel preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, did not fall down at his own charge in Acts chapter 24. He was conscious of who was in the audience. Now that brings me to something else. Now, brethren, we've done it for years. I didn't come all the way up here to Brampton to be critical. But as far as I'm concerned, we do something, and I don't know where it came from. I do not sit with my back to the audience and get up and do the 180 and start preaching to them. For two reasons. I think it's rude. That's why I usually sit off to the side in a gospel meeting. I want to see who is coming in, where they are sitting, and who I will be speaking to likely. Besides that, often there are people coming in who maybe I've invited to a meeting. And I see they've come, just kind of a bit of a nod to them or whatever it might be, an expression of appreciation that they're there. I cannot get up and blast away like kind of on a shotgun sort of a thing and hope it hits somebody. There's times when I have changed the message I was going to speak from the time I left the chair till I got here to the platform. It's almost that bad this weekend. It's not going everywhere preaching the word. It's not that I get up and I feel, well, I've got a message for that man that just came into the meeting. And it isn't that I'm going to get up there and I'm going to stare people down. Likely when I've got someone on this side in the mind, I'm this over here, sitting over here, I'm speaking that way there. Whatever. But I think that there's a dignity that becomes this message. That we preach the message of the gospel. That from the very, you know, that's a vast subject, the very maintenance of the place and the care of the building, even a rented one, to whatever, should be the very best that we can give it. So in Acts chapter 24, the apostle there is preaching the gospel to a man, but he's conscious of who's in the audience. I mean, here's a man, Festus, telling me he's mad. He's preached to Agrippa. He's preached to all kinds. Look at the restrictions, the limitations he had. And he knew his neck was on the line. So did John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew that when he preached as he did to Herod about who he was living with and his style of life, it would likely cost him his own life, and it did. The Apostle Paul was prepared for whatever. Whatever. And he would preach the gospel. Now, in fairness to the subject that I've been asked to speak, for your own consideration, your own subject, your own study, you can just go through the gospels and notice how the disciples were with him and they stood with him, often taking very little part, and watched him as he preached. And that's the word that is used. He preached the kingdom and the gospel to men. Then go into the apostle, into the Acts of the Apostles, which really it is, the Acts of the Apostles. And we say, turn to the book of the Acts. We sometimes think that Luke just didn't have a better name than A-C-T-S. But he is writing of the Acts of the Apostles. What these apostles who were with the Lord, what they went out and they did. What did they do? What's the first words that will come out of the mouth of Peter when he's preaching? Repent. John the Baptist, repent. The Lord himself, Luke 13, repent. Yet you'll go to passages where the word of repentance is not used. Acts chapter 8. Here's Philip out preaching the gospel, sees a tremendous word done in Samaria. Now he's preaching. And I know that the word that is used when he preached unto him is not the word, the parousa, that we use for the heralding forth. But there was something necessary in his speaking of the message that day, and it was this. That man, that Ethiopian man, had to understand, or had to have what we use sometimes, maybe I use it, maybe it's not a good expression, a working knowledge of what it meant to be saved. I mean, the man is so dark, he says, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus. The man gets saved? Absolutely. Amazing. Here's a man reading, the testimony of a nation and how they got saved. It hasn't even taken place yet. And such was the word of God that it spoke to that man. And the result of it was that he was saved. You'll notice, Philip reads nothing for him. He lets him read it himself. I am a firm believer. Maybe this is a bit of a digression. When I go into a home to speak with anybody, I like it when they get their own Bible. They can read from mine. And I like it when they read the Scriptures themselves. And when I leave that house, I want to be able to say, though I can't equate and equal the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, Father, I have given them Thy Word. I do not sit down with people and ask them to put their name in that verse. I'm not authorized to do that. Now, if you got saved because some preacher suggested you put your name in that verse, which I know others have, I'm not questioning your salvation or that you really got saved. It's not the way I work. I don't have to put my name in Luke 19 and 10. God put it there before I got there. He spelled it a little differently. You know how He spelled it? L-O-S-T. That's the name He gave me. Lost. Romans 5 and 6, there's my name again. Spelled a little differently. U-N-G-O-D-L-Y. Ungodly. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, sinners. Away with this nonsense that we've reached the day where we don't like to sing about sinners, and we don't like to tell people they're sinners. And we don't like to tell them they got to repent, and we don't like to tell them this. Mr. Norman Crawford told me years ago, he gave me some good advice. He said to me, Murray, he said, the test of all preaching is what it produces. I have worked at this long enough just to learn that. The test of all preaching is what it produces. Mr. Jack Hunter said in a ministry meeting, I wasn't in, but I heard it on tape. It was right here in Toronto. You know what he said? He said, brethren, our difficulties today, in a former day, and the day that is to come, will never be from carnal believers. It'll be from the unconverted amongst us. That's searching. Now, I'm only quoting a man. Brethren, when it comes to gospel preaching, now, we all have our own style. We all have our own way. Just let me say that I respect that. I don't expect someone to try, I hope they just don't, try to preach or be like me. And there's other men that I could never be like. God uses different men in different ways with that which He lays upon their heart. But when all is said and done, we must be faithful to the cause and faithful to the call of God. Now, as you go through the Acts, and my time is up, it's just got away on me. As you go through the Acts, you'll notice that Peter first is preaching to 3,000 and a multitude, at least 3,000 that have gotten saved, and you'll go through, and then he's dealing with one man. Acts chapter 3. One man coming out of the temple, and then it's back into a multitude. Stephen is preaching, and then Paul begins his preaching. And it's nice to notice as you go through the messages that they preach, sometimes just to individuals, sometimes to a household. So it tells me this. It doesn't matter whether a man is preaching to 400 or 500 in an audience in the north of Ireland or whether he's in a small town hall preaching. God can use it. I had to draw back on that house preaching. My uncle Tim Kimber, who many would know here, the older people know, he said to me one time, we have meetings in New Brunswick, he wanted to have these house meetings. And I just said to him, I said, Uncle Tim, I know. I said, I know you and Uncle Dave are big in these house meetings, but I'm not. I said, I'd prefer, let's get a rented hall or something. Oh, he said, McCandless, the only reason you don't like a house is, he says, you want to let off too much steam. Well, maybe at a point. Want to let off too much steam. If it's a house that you've got to go into, you get a house to have meetings. Listen, there's family sitting here, and that's where your parents heard it, was in their own house. Good for them. There's restrictions when it comes to a house, because sometimes there's people down the road, and they just simply will not go to so-and-so's house. But if you can't get a community hall, whatever you can get, use. That's what the apostles did. That's what the disciples did, as they made this great message of the gospel known. Thank you very much. I'm not sure if I covered the topic that was given to me, but if the Lord be not come, we have another chance tomorrow. We'll try and collect those ends together. Just sufficient to say that I've just started in the Old Testament with those references, brought it over to the New Testament. I love the thread whereby the Lord picks up the very same teaching that Isaiah gives us. And Paul speaks in Romans chapter 10, quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, and he sends them forth. There are principles, patterns, that are laid down for us. Principles, brethren, that we cannot toss out of the window. Shall we pray?